Proverbs chapter 14, verses 28 through 31. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Here in this passage we have a variety of subjects that's dealt with, and some of these we've touched on before and looked at before. And of course, even though we may have studied some things in some cases in depth, it's always good to review. It's always good to reinforce it in our hearts and minds, because we know that if the Lord repeats it, it's important. If He says it once, it's important. If He says it more than once, it's really important. And so as we look at these verses, verse 28 is an interesting verse because it can be applied to a few things. It's a common sense statement. It's a matter of fact statement. It's clear in its meaning. Verse 28 says, "In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want or lack of people is the destruction of the prince." It's stating a matter of fact truth that the power of the king comes from the people. If the king is a king, if he doesn't have anybody to rule over or to lead, then what is a king over? He's not king over just a land, he's king of the people of that land. And so the emphasis is on the people. And I have a verse for you talking about King Solomon. It's 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Listen to this. It says, "Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines. And unto the border of Egypt they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life." Huge kingdom for Solomon. But it wasn't, again, just the land. It was the folks there. It was the folks that gave him the position and the power that he had as the king over that realm. Now, in our day, those that are in leadership, those that are in places of authority, we can apply this understanding, is that are you really a leader, or is a person really a leader if nobody's following them? You see, some leaders are that by the followers are voluntary. Some leaders, such as CEOs of big corporations or companies, they have many employees, and they are not volunteers, they're employees. They work, they get paid, but they have to follow their leader because he's the one who sets the direction, the path of the organization. And so the leader is very important, isn't it? The leader of whatever it might be, especially if we're a part of it, is very important. Leader of our country is very important. There's decisions that have to be made, and the Bible talks about us praying for those that are in authority, that is the proper way to do it, that we should pray for them. Now remember, we said before, it's hard to be angry at somebody that you're praying for. And there's been times I've been upset with our presidents, several of them, that decisions they made, but I needed to remember to pray for them. As far as my anger or my being upset with their decision that they make, there's very little I can do about that other than pray for them, and God can do a lot. God can do more than I can. He really can. And if we remember that and think about that, and pray, the Lord may have a reason in allowing them to make a certain decision that I'm not aware of. The Lord didn't tell me. He didn't tell me yet. Maybe one day He will, that He allows presidents or leaders or world, even things going on, things to happen for a reason. Sometimes He allows things to happen in countries and in the world to get people's attention.
Yeah.
And doesn't it or shouldn't it do that? It should. When things happen, That's why one of the things when something bad happens in the world, when there's a terrorist attack, when there's a hurricane, when there's a whatever it may be that happens that causes hardship upon people, then we should remember to look to the Lord.
Yeah.
We should look to Him. It may be to get people's attention. It should be, shouldn't it? We shouldn't blame Him for it. We shouldn't get bitter against God. Did you know, as you read the book of Revelation, you'll find that even when the judgments are being poured out upon the earth, after the rapture, after we're gone, all the judgments, that folks will still won't repent, even though all the things that are happening, they are still hard-hearted and bitter and stubborn and full of pride and won't repent and humble themselves before the Lord. We see that today. We see that today when tragedy happens, people shake their fist in God's face and say, "Why did you do this? How can a God of love do this?" Well, He is a God of love, whether they realize it or not. We see that from Calvary. But we also need to remember we're living in a sin-cursed world. And it's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be perfect. There's going to be trouble. There's difficulty and trouble. We're living in perilous times. And so we need to pray for our leaders, pray for those that are making decisions, because they affect us all. They affect us, they affect our children and grandchildren, and that's why we should pray for them. Yes, they may do or say something that makes us angry or bothers us, that concerns us. We pray for them when they do that. We pray for them before they do that. So, verse 28, "In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people, or lack of people, is the destruction of the prince." Now, there's not going to be much going on there if there's not people to take care of. Then verse 29 is a verse that talks about anger and wrath and that kind of thing. Verse 29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." You see the contrast here between slow and hasty. Slow and hasty. Something happens that trips our trigger. Have you ever heard of some folks, somebody has been said that some folks have a short fuse?
Yeah.
It doesn't take much to upset them. And we can all be that way. And some of us more than others. And I am speaking personally. But we have to remember that God has said, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." There is value. There is blessing to being slow to wrath.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be better off. We're going to know more. We're going to understand more. We're going to have the situation under control if we're slow to wrath. But if you're hasty, if you fly off the handle, as someone said one time, flying off the handle, then another expression is, folks carrying their feelings on their sleeve, or they have a chip on their shoulder and all that kind of thing. Some folks are proud of how quickly they get angry. They're proud of it. They say, "Yeah, I get upset, say what I want to say, say whatever I want to say." They're glad. They're proud of it. Well, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." I remember when I was in high school, one of the other kids, guys, got upset because his mom wouldn't let him have the car for him to go out one evening, and he put his hand, what he thought was through the wall, but he happened to catch a stud right there. And, of course, he thought that the wall was basically hollow, you know, but in some places it's not. It's called every 16 inches. And he caught it just right on those two knuckles. And he tore his hand up. He thought he was just going to bust through some sheetrock or they call it sheetrock up here, drywall, whatever they call it. And that would be it. You know, he would blow off some steam and express his anger, but He kind of paid for it, didn't he?
Yeah, he sure did.
And I told you early on about By the way, do you know this is the year's anniversary of us starting this class, Book of Proverbs, first Sunday of October last year. That reminded me, I know I mentioned to you what happened when I got upset with my dad one time telling me to do something I didn't want to do. I was working with him out on the job. I was probably about 12 or 13 years old, and it was summertime, and my dad was a block and brick mason. And I had what they call a brick hammer or a block hammer that's got a wedge or piece of steel on the end that is flat, and you can cut blocks of brick with them. Nowadays, I usually just use saws to do that. But then we used a hammer to do it. And I like to do that. That was a challenge to me to cut. And they had a section of wall that they needed a block cut off about 3 or 4 inches. And I had it down. I was breaking those off. But Dad needed something else. I don't know what it was. Don't remember what it was. But Dad said, "Hey, Lonnie, do this." And it made me mad. And you know what I did? I had that brick hammer in my hand, had a fiberglass handle. I'm ambidextrous, so I don't know which hand it was, because I could do it with either hand. I throw overhanded, left-handed, underhanded, right-handed, by the way, in case you was wondering. But I don't remember which hand it was, but whichever hand it was, I threw that fiberglass-handled hammer down on that concrete slab as hard as I could throw it. And guess what? It came back up as fast as it went down and popped me right there in the head. Put a big old knot there on my head. And one of the other masons saw it. He was the only one that saw it happen. And he laughed so hard, he had to sit down. He was laughing so hard. I learned that quick not to lose my temper like that anymore. I did what Dad said. The Lord taught me a lesson right there. He did. And I remember that. And there, when you lose your temper like that, then it's going to be, we're going to pay for it. We're going to reap the result. We're going to face the consequences. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." Wicked devices. And we've looked at that verse just a couple weeks ago, or a week or so ago. Soon angry. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare into thy soul." I've just got four or five verses here as references, but there are so many more that could have been said about this. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9 says, Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Whoa. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Be not hasty in the spirit to be angry. Now, when speaking of anger, let me make sure we understand this. There is what we call righteous indignation. There is, "Be ye angry and sin not," the scripture says. That's something that is a continuous anger or something that bothers us. For example, if I think about child abuse, child molestation, things like, then that bothers me deeply. It bothers me deeply, and it'll never change. It'll never change. I'll always have that deep settled righteous indignation against those who do such things. When I think of the liquor industry and what it's done to our society and to my family, not my personal family or direct family, but family, aunts, uncles, cousins, what I've seen it do to their lives. I buried my 50-year-old cousin that died of cirrhosis of the liver. Mm-hmm. Thankfully, able to lead him to the Lord a couple months before he passed away. But just beer, drank himself to death. Mm-hmm. So sad, so destructive. Yeah. That bothers me. It bothers me that it's the way it's being used and practiced, or people that are active in it, social drinking, recreational drinking. That bothers me, and it'll bother me till the day I die. But I'm not going to go out there and run a beer truck off the road with my car. You see, that's the wrong kind of anger. But I do want to pray that they have no success in their endeavors.
Yeah.
That people will see the dangers of that and avoid it. So we look at this verse, back over to verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Again, that is a testimony. A person that's slow to wrath has a testimony that he's of great understanding. She is of great understanding. They have control, temperance. We don't lose our temper easily. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But notice it says, he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. It means that those that are hasty of spirit show that they're acting foolishly. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, Ecclesiastes 7:9 says. Now let's look at the next verse, if you would. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. As you look at this verse, you might think, well, it's talking about the blood pump that's in our chest. You know, we have one that's pumping blood through our body. It's an amazing organ, isn't it? It's just an amazing thing our heart is. And it's important that our physical heart stay healthy. It's important. We can live, it's possible to live to an extent with a diseased heart, but it's so much better when our heart is healthy, physically speaking. But we use the word heart to speak of the depth of our soul, our inner being, that which makes us are us, that which makes me and you. It's the heart, the depth. And we've, you know, and pastors talked about the center of the soul and spirit and the mind and the intellect and how that all works together. But we still can't accurately describe what it is. But we know it's the center of our being, and it's us. I mean, we don't say, when we talk about the heart of our bodies, like, I don't say I love my wife with all of my blood pump. I say I love her with all my heart, right? You know what I mean. That part that is all of me. Now, let's look at the verse. Verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. It's talking about not the blood pump part, but the center of our being, how it affects the rest of our bodies. And it's been scientifically proven, as far as having our heart right with God, what that means to the rest of our body. The peace, the lack of stress, the trust, the faith, all that strengthens and is good for our bodies. Now, again, our bodies and our spirit, our soul, our heart, are very closely related. I've heard people say, you know, you can feel bad, you can be sick in body, but it shouldn't affect how you are spiritually. It does affect how you are spiritually. Because if you're not feeling good physically, it affects how you're feeling spiritually. It can. And we need to be aware of that. We shouldn't, and that's the time we have to be careful not to be discouraged in that, in the sickness of our body. But in another way, they are distinctive, and we want to keep our spiritual life strong and healthy. And so that's what this verse is saying here in verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, you see, what is envy? The rottenness of the bones. So it's contrasting this soundness of heart. Envy is where jealousy is kicked up a notch. It's jealousy on steroids, as some might say. Envy sees what other people have, and we resent their prosperity. We resent what other people have or are getting. And really, is that what a Christian should be doing? We shouldn't be doing that. Christians should not be looking at others and say, Well, not only do I wish I had one. Here's the progression of it. You know, your neighbor gets a new car.
Yeah.
But the car that he had was in good shape. It wasn't that bad of a car. But he gets a new car, and you start thinking about it. Mm-hmm. And you look at your car that's got 900,000 miles on it. And you say, well, his car probably didn't even have 100,000 miles on it. Here he goes trading in for a new car. And you start thinking about it. And you start thinking about it. What was he doing getting a new car? He didn't deserve that. Who's he think he is anyway? Then the next step is, I hope he wrecks the thing. That's envy. That's wishing problems or failure or harm upon those who are prospering, those who have prospered in a way that we haven't. Now, a child of God should never, ever go there. And, of course, covetousness, we get covetousness rules, you know, leads to jealousy and jealousy to envy. Covetousness is desiring something that someone has when it's not God's will for us to have it. And there's thin lines there. Where you see something that is attractive and nice, and you say, well, I'd like to have one of those one day. I wouldn't mind having an RV like that. Mm-hmm. But what are we going to do to obtain it? Are we going to do that which is wrong to obtain it? Are we going to sacrifice things that we shouldn't? Are we going to stop giving to obtain it? Mm-hmm. You know, those kind of things have to be kept in right proper perspective, and let the Lord lead us in that. And so we find that we must have the heart of Christ, the heart of the Lord. A sound heart is the life of flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. Someone that is envious, that lives in that area, that neighborhood all the time, the neighborhood of enviness, is going to have problems not only in their spiritual life, but their physical life. Because it'll eat at you. It'll destroy you. You'll become bitter and you'll become resentful. And then stress comes on. And it is a downward spiral. Because we're living for today. We're not living for eternity. It's not wrong to have things. It's wrong for things to have us. And when we cross that line, it can become, it's not only a spiritual problem, but it's a physical problem. It can result in the loss of sleep. It can result in our reaction and our relationship with others. You know, and if you let it go too far, it could result in physical injury even. Because if you confront a neighbor about such things, you might get in trouble. So let's look at these verses here. In Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How much is associated with us just simply keeping our heart right with God and keeping our eyes on Him and off of others?
Yeah.
Off of the things that the others have. Proverbs 17 verse 22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We've seen that verse before, haven't we? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So there is more of a connection there than we realize. Psalm 119 verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Let me read that verse again. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. In Psalm 119, of course, the Word of God being the subject and the theme there of that psalm, the fact that it's talking about our heart being sound, that is the depth of our soul, the depth of our being. We've got that settled. We know where we're going when we die, and we know who we're serving while we live. Are we going to serve the flesh, the world, the devil, or are we going to serve the Lord? We have to make that decision, don't we? But I'm telling you, serving the Lord, there is joy in serving the Lord. There is that which is beneficial even in this life, not just in this life. What is it? Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness and all things. Well, bodily exercise does profit, and we should exercise if we can. It is helpful, but it's only helpful for a short time. It's limited as to what it can do, but godliness is profitable in all things, in eternity as well. Verse 31, if you would. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Every time I come across a verse like this, I have to remind myself and remind you that we're living in the most prosperous country in the world, as far as I know, by and large across the board, as far as lack of truly poor folks. There are not that many truly poor people in this country. Now, here's where we need to make a distinction and to remember some things. There are children that are growing up in households in our country that are being treated like poor folks. They're not getting the food, the clothing, the things that they need because their parents are spending it on drugs and alcohol. And the children are suffering, and they're I guess what we could say are the poor of our country is the children that are in households like that. But when you go to a third world country, the entire family is like that. And there's the sad thing about some places in the world is that economically speaking and culturally speaking, where they're at, it's not going to get any better. It's difficult. It's tough. It's a full-time job just to live, just to survive. Our missionaries will tell you that. And how much time they have to spend just for themselves to survive. Because they have the food, they have things from scratch that they have to make. They don't get instant grits at the store like we have. You like grits, Pastor?
Yeah.
I figured you did. You know what grits are, don't you? It's manna. Manna. Grits are manna. That's what in the Bible, when they have manna, that's grits. Did you know that? Yeah. Well, see, the word manna means, what is this? What is it? And that's what northern folks say when they go south and they put on their breakfast plate. And they look at it and said, what is that? We say it's manna. I mean grits.
Oh, I like grits.
Oh. Grits are good. Yeah. Grits are ground corn, ground hominy.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't eat it by itself. You gotta eat it butter, salt, and pepper,
sugar.
Or you can treat it like
sugar and cream.
You can treat it like cream of wheat. It's almost like cream of wheat. Okay, it's similar. So you can do it like that. I like cream of wheat with butter, salt, and pepper too. How'd I get on grits? We're talking about poor folks, right? The missionaries have to. They can't go to the store and buy all these ready-made things like we can, and so they have difficulty just surviving. And it's different in as far as people that are genuinely poor in this country. But there are genuinely poor people in this country. They're just not as prevalent as they are in some places. Amen. You understand what we're talking about here? But there are genuinely poor people. So let's not forget that. So this verse is telling us in Bible days they were everywhere. Jesus said, the poor you have always. There are always going to be opportunities to help the poor. And there's a blessing connected with being a blessing to the poor. Look at verse 31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. Did you know our maker and the maker of the poor is the same one? The God, same God made both. Those who are rich and those who are poor. Does he love the rich more than he loves the poor?
Yeah.
No, he doesn't. As a matter of fact, it's basically the opposite as far as love to him, because the common folks heard him gladly, and we find those that are poor and realize how precious things are and where things come from are more likely to trust in the Lord, more likely to call upon the Lord than those that are trusting in their riches. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. So he starts with honoring the Lord. If we love the Lord, we're going to love the folks that he created. And we're going to realize that Jesus died, tasted death for every man, whether they're rich or poor. And so we should help them as we can. Now, again, I pastored three churches and lived in a parsonage in two of those. And so that means that people in the area knew how to find the pastor and where he lived and come knocked on my door and asked for help many times. And so I've experienced that, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that, but there were times that it was legitimate and you knew it was a legitimate need, and sometimes it wasn't. And let me give you some, turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. I want us to look at these verses together because there's actually four verses in this one chapter of chapter 22. Flip over to chapter 22 if you would. I want you to look at these four different verses that deal with this. Look at verse 2 if you would. Proverbs 22. The rich and poor meet together, and the Lord is maker of them all. We have to remember that. We are not better than they are, than the poor is. No matter how much you have, no matter how little you have. Verse 16. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Come to lack. It's a promise, isn't it? Look at verse 22. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. Don't take advantage of those that have little. Verse 23. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of them that spoiled them. So several times here, and then there's more that I don't have listed, but I'll give you a couple more. Proverbs 19, verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord, and he and that which he hath given will he repay him again. Wow, isn't that amazing? It's like giving to the Lord when we give to the poor. When we have pity on the poor and we try to help them, then it says that we're lending to the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay him, will he pay him again. And then Proverbs 14, verse 21, it says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now there's places in this country I've been, in this country, where there's one house, you're going down the street, and there's one house, and it's nice, and it's clean, the grass is mowed, there's flowers in the yard, it's a nice house. I'm not talking about a rich house, I'm just talking about a nice house. And go right next to it, and it's awful. I mean, it's awful. The front yard has become the landfill. They throw their washing machine, their sofa, all their trash bags out in the front yard. And it's terrible looking. It's awful. And I mean, right next to each other. And then, say, just off down the way. And I've been to places like that. And I look at those houses and I think, how can people live like that? How can they not care about how where they live is a trash dump? Do they, the parent, but you know what? They got little guys running around, little kids running around there. And those little kids are growing up in that. And they're going hungry, and they don't have clothes to wear like they should because of the sorriness of their parents. And I'm going to say that again, because the sorriness of their parents. There may be, you know, kids in this area the same way, because of their parents being so selfish and so addicted to substances or alcohol that the kids suffer. And we ought to do our best to try to reach those kids and to help them. So it's difficult to do because it falls in, it's kind of like Haiti. The country of Haiti, poorest, one of the poorest countries in the world, but has been given millions and billions of dollars and aid and things. Do you know what, who it winds up with? The leaders. The folks never get it.
Yeah.
The folks never get it. Same way in situations like I'm talking about. The parents get it, but the kids don't in some cases. And they sell their food stamps to get booze and drugs. And so I'm just saying that when we have the opportunity to help somebody, that is, it's a legitimate need, look, we must do it. The Lord said to. The Lord said that not only did He tell us to do it, He said He'd bless us when we do.
Yeah.
Can't beat that. Can't beat that with a stick. You know, serving the Lord, most wonderful thing in the world. And we have the opportunity to be a blessing. God can use us to be a blessing to others and to reach others with the gospel, to help them, and to encourage them to serve the same Lord that we do. Because He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer.